I want to look at verse 33, Mark chapter 9. And in verse 33, as we said this morning, it's called Road to Greatness. And as we're looking at Mark chapter 9, and in verse 33, this is what the Bible says. And then Jesus, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you were disputing amongst yourself on the road?" But they kept silent, for the road that they had been on, they were disputing amongst themselves about who would be the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 to himself. Jesus speaking, he said, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him into his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And let's pray. Father, we do ask again now your blessing on the teaching here, Lord, of your word, that you'd open up our hearts. My desire as well is to learn more of you, even through this study, and not just to learn, but Lord, that my heart would be changed, that I would just be more in love with you, to know you, your will, and to really move in the direction of obeying you in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going through a series in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, Discipleship Living. The title is Run Your Best Race. If you're not familiar, we have a daily Bible study. You can get it online. You just go to our website. It's called Discipleship Living. And there you'll be able to receive a daily Bible study as we go through the Gospel of Mark. You saw in the presentation, did you like that video? Some of you have seen it before. But we're looking at greatness here again at Calvary Chapel. Greatness is helping one another across the finish line. A visual in my mind is that the track, on the track is the fellowship of believers. And some are walking and some have their arms around somebody else, but that's life. So sometimes my arm is over someone else's shoulder, and sometimes I'm giving my shoulder to someone else. But the desire, brothers and sisters, we know, is to do what God has us to do here joyfully, but brothers and sisters, to be able to finish our race, to finish strong, and to help one another across the finish line. We cannot do it by ourselves, and that's our commitment here. There's three things that we're looking at: talk with God, yield to God, and what it is to be a servant of God. Now, the disciples in this Bible study, what had happened, it's a short period of time before Jesus is going to the cross. He's made it really clear. They were on even the Mount of Transfiguration. And what is happening is he's communicating his pending death on the cross. As he's communicating that, the disciples amongst themselves are arguing about who will be the greatest in God's kingdom. Now, they're doing that without Jesus being present, but my friends, Jesus is present, and he really knows what's going on, and he inquires of them if they'd come truthful and be honest, which they didn't, and then he brings a child into the midst to really illustrate of what servant leadership is, what it is to be a servant of the Lord. It would be like this. Let me say, if I was to tell somebody I have knowledge, I'm going to actually be leaving, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven in a month. So I'm telling some of my good friends, hey, that's what is happening. And they says, hey, so what are you going to do with your bike? I mean, you have any ideas with that? And what about this? And what about your library? What have you thought about your books? And can we have your password to your computer? And it's like all those kinds of questions. Like, didn't you hear? I mean, I'm dying. But that's what the disciples were doing. They had this strategy as though they really weren't in touch with what the Lord was communicating. So he wants us. He wants us, what the heart of this is, he wants us just to talk to him, to communicate with him, to relate to him. In relating, we must be honest. And as we share our heart with the Lord and he shares his heart to us, we want to yield to what he has for us to do. And therefore, we want to be a servant. And we'll learn in this Bible study that God isn't looking for any of us to be great. God is great. We want to glorify his greatness. I love the picture when the runner was on the track and his dad came from the bleachers and hooked up with his son. the officials were coming over and, you know, it's seeming like they had another plan. And I love the dad just like, he made it clear and evidently they didn't get it. It's like, you know, we're done here. I've got work to do. And in a sense, as we are living that Christian life, we have obstacles. We have people coming our way and we need to be able to be very strong. And it could be a spiritual battle as well, but it's just like, I don't care what you're saying. I know what I'm called to do. I know what I need to be doing. And we head that way. As we begin to develop this, he is in Capernaum. That's the Sea of Galilee, the northern part of that. That was typically the headquarter of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So the first point is to talk with God. And as we're again looking at our scriptures, we're familiar with them. And he was talking with them. He was asking for a conversation with them. To talk with God or to commune with God is to converse or to talk together, usually with profound intensity and intimacy. The word communion, and we're going to have communion next Sunday, really excited about that time together. I'll be here with you, but Victor is going to bring the message and JJ is going to lead in communion. Again, this is a discipling ministry. So we started by just in a union hall teaching the Bible, and God raises people up, and we want to just be able to see how the body of Christ can bless one another. But the word communion has the word union in it. And we have communion with God, and we have communion with one another because of the unity that we have, and God allows that to happen. Now, when we're looking at an illustration, what does it mean to have this kind of relationship with God? Abraham called himself a friend of God, and I like that. Could you call yourself a friend of God? Is that being prideful? I don't think so. Jesus calls us friends. He says, you are my friends. In other words, Jesus is drawing us to himself in a wonderful and a loving relationship, to be a friend of God, to hear God, to want to please God with our lives, to be a blessing to others. And I believe that as we'll see in this Bible study, either we're going to be a friend of God or we're going to be a friend of the world. You can't have it both ways. We're either going to be sold out to the Lord or we're going to be sold out to the world. And you say, well, I'm kind of in between. Listen, if you're in between, you're sold out to the world. It just, God wants our heart. He wants our heart. He wants our life. He deserves it. When we're looking at this further, J. Vernon McGee had a point. He said, regarding this sense of the world or of Jesus and of this friendship, he said, because we are willing to compromise with the world in order to gain our goals, James calls us adulterers and adulteresses. So he doesn't use that terminology in a marriage sort of a way, but what he's saying is that our love for the world instead of our love for God. So the love that God deserves, we take a portion of that God deserves and we direct it towards loving the world. He's saying that is adultery to God in a spiritual sense. That's what he's pointing out. And when we look at that way, it sobers our thinking. Oswald Chambers, some of you enjoy his Utmost for His Highest, but he had an interesting point. He says, are we so wedded to Jesus Christ's idea of prayer, the prayer, thy will be done, are we so, you know, bringing that to our heart that we catch the secrets of God? See, as a friend of God, God wants to tell us things. God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal not just his will, but how he'll help us through in all these areas. So there's a problem. And the problem is, are we really talking with the world or are we talking with God? That's the problem. That's what we have to answer. So we're looking at greatness, but we know that our desire isn't to become this great person in this world. Our desire is to experience the greatness of God. And as we live experiencing the greatness of God, great changes will take place. King Solomon was a great example. So let's illustrate with King Solomon. King Solomon, son of David, he was so blessed. He was blessed materially, and he was blessed with his responsibility. He was so overwhelmed by all that God had given to him that God asked him, he says, what is it that you would like? In other words, checkbook is open from heaven. Solomon, What is it that you want? I mean, write your ticket. What do you want? And Solomon says, what I want wisdom to do what you've asked me to do. The responsibility before me and the resources you've entrusted to me. How can I possibly do this? I can't. What I need the most is your wisdom. And God blessed him with wisdom. But unfortunately, as you read through, and especially Ecclesiastes, as you read through that, you'll understand that Solomon veered away. And instead, he began to pursue the world. He began to be a friend of the world. He pursued it with all of his might, all of his heart. He says, everything that my eyes saw, I didn't deny it. And anything I wanted, I got it. And as though he did an experiment through life, and he would take all the financial resources he had and then experiment. Should we make big gardens? Should we develop all these areas? You can go through it. And there was never any satisfaction at all. He's a great illustration. We don't want to pursue the things of this world. We want to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. I brought some pictures here to share with you. These are some things that may represent greatness in this world, whether you win an Oscar, MVP at a Super Bowl, you can be called the king of rock and roll, or you can be an up-and-coming star. And many times, this is what the world would say is greatness. And then our young people, when you're looking and thinking, what is greatness in life? What is it when you really have attained it and you really made it? So that's, and these are the images that are in the minds of our young people. We're in a battle. Because it doesn't represent greatness at all. As a matter of fact, this is what I call greatness. To me, greatness right here, we got a couple of guys from our fellowship right here down at Westlake in Seattle, and they're bringing forth the gospel message. I think seeing Sean there teaching our high school students along with the other leaders on last year's ride trip, that's great to me. Seeing Lola and the group around with Vacation Bible School, that's great. Just seeing our fellowship fellowshipping with one another, that's greatness. To me, that's greatness. To me, that's what I'd want people to look at and say, this is life. This is great. Being able to be together, love one another, serve one another, believe in God, pray together, see God work in our midst. Now, one of the representatives of our nation recently said, what does it really matter? And when I heard her say that, I was saddened and stunned in my heart. It had to do with some of our own citizens dying in a foreign country. But the response was, what does it really matter? And I about wanted to jump out of my seat because not so much at her or at that immediate response, but because that represents the culture right now. Our culture and our time is, what does it matter? I can do anything I want to do. What does it really matter? I'm not accountable. What does it really matter? It matters. It matters to God and it matters for eternity. And I'm going to just shout and scream that the rest of my life. It does matter. There is a time when we face Jesus Christ, face to face with him. And if you haven't come to the point of it mattering, it will matter greatly then. And even as a believer, did my life glorify you? Were you pleased with my life and my love and my service to the King, to Jesus Christ? It does matter. And you matter. Your life matters. And so for us as a ministry, we believe that life begins at conception. We value life. We value what God values. We value the Word of God. We're not going to go astray from the Word of God. What does it matter? And does it really matter? Absolutely. It matters. You matter. His Word matters. This life matters. Your work matters. You matter. You're important. You're important to God. Now, Jesus would say, what happens if as a man you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? And we see that. And we see people fading off the scene, spiritually speaking, and others that have no desire for the Word of God or the things of God or the authority of the Bible. And that's what's happening right now. So we take the top social issues like same-sex marriage, the real issue, and you'll hear other Christians and in the church have their certain opinions. And I just want to say, shut up. And I'm not supposed to say that word because I can never say it growing up. But in a sense, I'm so fed up with it that God has already spoken. It'd be like a 1 minute conversation. God spoke about marriage. God spoke about a man and woman. We're not deaf. God is clear in speaking. He brought it all together. He brought marriage together and he describes what it is like. But people do not want to. They dismiss this. Or those that want to say, hey, listen, I am a believer. I am a Christian. But listen, as soon as you say but, you're writing your own book. It's God's word on these issues. These are not negotiable. This is life. You see, when we're in heaven, there's something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage, holy matrimony. It is sacred. And the Supreme Court of heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has spoken clearly on marriage. And no matter what somebody may want to think or embrace, in reality, each one of us will face the reality of the truth and of God's word. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. God is real. Now, this will be helpful, maybe, maybe not. It's going to take us just a couple of minutes. But I went on looking at what the world would say, these people have it together. And there's no doubt, I'm not minimizing success that anyone has or the hard work. But what they have in common, and I'll just go through a quick list, not all of them, just a quick list. What they have in common is they've experienced what the world would say would be greatness, status, celebrity recognition, money, and other things like that. So they have greatness in common, but also what they have in common is drugs, alcohol, sex, and death because of those behavioral choices. Whether it's Amy Winehouse, Andy Irons, Brian Epstein, which was the manager of the Beatles, whether it's Bruce Lee or Chris Farley, whether it's David Kennedy, that's the son of Robert Kennedy. I saw Robert Kennedy the day before he was assassinated. He came down the street two blocks in front of our house in L.A. and was assassinated there. His son, Eddie Guerrero, Elvis Presley, Freddie Prince, Hank Williams Jr., Heath Ledger, Howard Hughes, rich, wealthy, powerful, Ike Turner, Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison. Again, the reason is drug overdose, alcohol, and the other behaviors that go with that. Joseph McCarthy, Judy Garland. Can you imagine? Yellow Brick Road, everything that is there, and to see what happened with their life. Keith Moon, Kurt Cobain, Lenny Bruce, Marilyn Monroe, Michael Jackson, Richard Burton, for some of those that might recognize that name, Sigmund Freud, Tommy Dorsey, and Whitney Houston. As you look at the list on the right, illegal drugs, alcohol, and just their death. And everyone would say they had it together. So what is the problem? The problem is alcohol, drugs. See, if you want to pursue greatness, what happens is, if greatness is my goal, it's not going to satisfy. No matter how much greatness you might experience, so then what will happen in most cases is that the crowd then that you need to associate with are also involved in drugs and alcohol, sex, and other types of destructive behavior. Now, I believe that God would want us all to excel. The Bible says, be excellent as unto the Lord. Excel still more. So we're not minimizing our responsibility, but we don't excel for personal greatness. We don't work hard to gain greatness. Listen, we've already been declared righteous. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. He's the one great. He just allowed us the privilege to co-labor with him, and it's a joy in doing that. It's a dead pursuit. Alcohol is the most commonly used addictive substance in the United States. This is according to the National Council on Alcoholism and Drug. More than half of all adults have a family history of alcoholism or drinking problems. More than 7 million children live in a household where at least one parent is dependent or has abused alcohol. So this is a problem. And you have to think about, listen, if I'm going to run this race, if I'm going to finish this race, would there be anything that could keep me from doing the best, having the best race? Is there anything? Is there anything? Is there anything that I could do that would prevent somebody else? Because if I'm on the track giving my shoulder to someone else, I don't want to stumble them. I want them to finish And if anyone wants to come and interrupt us, they get away, like he did on the track. So Ecclesiastes, Solomon, at the end of his life, after a 12-chapter experiment with worldliness, he says, please, please, hear the conclusion of everything. What we need to do is fear God and keep his commandments. That was the conclusion. Well, God gave him that in the very beginning of his life. But I like, again, looking at communication, what they said about Peter and John after Christ rose from the dead. They said, we don't understand. These men, they're uneducated, they're untrained, and we marvel. Why did they marvel? Because they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, God wants to do great things through us. He wants to do great things, to be glorified, not to make us great, but to glorify his greatness. And the way that works is because when people say, I don't understand it, what is it? What is it with you? I've been with Jesus. That's it. I've been with Jesus. I wasn't able to make our 10th year high school reunion. I was looking forward to it. Actually, Jamie was born that very day. And we lived up here, not Southern California. So I didn't make it until the 20th reunion. I wasn't saved until I was 25. And they send you a little information card, which I filled out. And when I was entering into the gathering, they said, you're still a comedian. You put in here, you're a pastor. Ha, ha, ha. Very funny. You'd think you would have grown up by now. I says, well, I am. And they said, all right, then why don't you pray before this whole thing begins tonight? So I was so scared and nervous. I got my wife. We went in the back area. She goes, what's wrong? I've never been more scared in my life. They asked me to pray. She says, you do it all the time. But these people know me. And I remember what I said. I said, I'm sorry for any hurt through the years. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're so thankful because reunions are about change, but Jesus Christ never changes. And I'm thankful for that. And then I prayed. And then people came up. What is it? He's been with Jesus. And that's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. And it still is true today. We need to move ahead here, yielding to God. Now, the dispute was over greatness. And I wrote this, if you pursue greatness apart from the greatness of God, you'll be greatly deceived. It's so true. Deception is taking place. And deception takes place. We're not exempt from deception as a church. Deception actually increases in these last days. Deception is widespread throughout Christianity and the body of Christ. We see it. We're grieved by it. Paul would say, let no one deceive himself, lest anyone among you think that he's wise in this age. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. So the deception is to think that we know it all, and we don't. As a matter of fact, as you move ahead through life, and as you study the Lord and you live for God, you realize how much you don't know about God. The first couple of years of my Christian life, I had an answer for everything and everybody. And I look back regrettedly on my attitude back then. It may have been true, some of the things I said, but certainly not the deeper work of God in my own life. And I'm so thankful that God continues to reveal himself. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because that's deception. So say we hear the word of God, and even today, as the Spirit of God is working individually in our lives, because no message is individually tailored for one person, probably for me, because I have to receive it and work through it. But God's working. But if we leave here and say, you know what, for another day and another time, I felt a bit of movement of God towards changing some things and yielding to God. But for another day, for another time, the Bible says you're deceived. You're deceived in that. Also, 2 Timothy, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And as I said, we see this within the body of Christ. And it saddens me as a pastor to see people being led astray. There's a reason for that. The reason is because there's spiritual discontentment, but the discontentment isn't outside, it is inside. That's what's happening. It's self and it's inside, and that's what needs to take place. Joseph would be a great case study in the deception. So Joseph, in the book of Genesis, actually Genesis is 50 chapters long, but most of those chapters, from about chapter 37 to chapter 50, deal with Joseph's life. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but Joseph. And Joseph was living a stellar life, loved God, loved his fathers. He went out to serve his brothers. His brothers had great envy and jealousy in their heart. And they says, we're going to deal with our brother right now. We're going to take care of our brother. They got their brother. They put him in a well. He was screaming out from there. They were going to kill him. Instead of killing him, they decided to make some money off their brother. There was a traveling caravan going to Egypt. They did an exchange for some money. And then they says, what are we going to tell Dad? Because Dad's not with us. And Joseph has this coat of many colors, a unique relation with his dad. So they killed an animal. They put the blood of the animal on the coat of many colors. They presented it to their dad, deceiving their dad. All this is undermining greatness and pride and jealousy and strife. It all fits together. And so they deceive their dad. They didn't say what they did. They just presented a coat with blood. And then Dad came to the conclusion, and it was the wrong conclusion, that my son has died. And he became so grieved, he separated themselves, and he lived in this grieving, tormented time. It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him without a doubt. Joseph is torn in pieces, for I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning. Listen, Joseph is in Egypt being prepared to be one of the main rulers of the world. He's not dead. Well, why wouldn't Jacob have known that? Well, I believe, brothers and sisters, I believe that God, in communing with God and yielding to God and being broken before God, he'll reveal what we need to know. He'll reveal the truth. He'll reveal the truth to us. He'll show us himself and the reality of himself. Paul is a wonderful case study. He said, regarding all of his greatness, all of his achievements, nobody was like him in terms of his academic and spiritual. He says, in terms of his spiritual life, blameless. But listen to Paul. He gets it. He says, I'm not going to have any confidence in the flesh. All the things that I have, I count all things lost for the excellence of Christ. No matter what I've gained here, it's nothing compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm in him. I don't have to worry about my own righteousness. I have the righteousness of Christ. And my life goal is to know him and to know the power of his resurrection. And I think that's what the Lord would want. We're looking at greatness. We know we have to communicate with God, be a friend of God. We know that we need to yield to God. Ephesians says we need to speak the truth and not be deceived. Why? So that we can grow up in all things. I think growing up in all things should be underlined. I believe that this is where the body of Christ falls short. In other words, we're moving along in our Christian life. God allows situations, and the situations are for our personal growth, to grow up, to grow up, to grow up. God allows them. And he showed that he is the head. He tells us also, as we yield, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're able to submit to one another in the fear of God. And lastly, we're looking at what it is to be a servant of God. So back in our text, we saw in the first few verses, they are walking along and they're communicating with themselves, but not with Jesus. Jesus introduces himself into the conversation. There's a sense of dispute. He knows it. They won't come clean. They're deceived. They think they're going to deceive Jesus. It's not going to happen. And Jesus says, I need to make an important point because you're pursuing the wrong things. You need to pursue servanthood. You need to understand it's going to be like a child. So he takes this child, and a child is so dependent upon you. A child so trusts you. A child so believes that you're going to take care of them. You're going to be there for them. Even our youngest daughter, when we lived in this rental place, and we had a staircase going up to the second floor, but it had at the corner of the staircase, it was a round post there. And I remember just putting her as a young little girl, just putting her on that post, letting her stand there and moving back, jump, and move back more, jump. Every time she just spring out and jump into my arms. That's what Jesus wants us to do, just to spring out and to jump in his arms and to trust him. And what these disciples were doing was everything but understanding and experiencing what it is to trust Jesus Christ. I love the scripture. Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And here's a picture that illustrates that. It's kind of a different picture, but if you can see the fellow plowing, and what I wrote there, it is time to plow, no turning back. It's just time to plow. And there's a point I want to make right now. I've been thinking about this and was talking to Jimmy this week. And this, you know how I like to write little sayings. So this one I value very highly. Christianity is not lived out on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is lived out behind the plow. So we saw the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a marvelous experience for Peter, James, and John. Unique to them. Heaven speaks. Moses and Elijah are there. And there it is, the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Peter, James, and John, would have liked to have spent the rest of their life there. They're going to make tabernacles. They're going to claim it. This is it. Hold it. Canonize it. Keep it. Stay right here. We were asleep, but we see it. Hold it. Don't move. We like this. This is everything. The glory of God. And in just a moment, it was gone. They were back down in the valley. And the Christian life is a life behind the plow. Not that we don't and we should personally experience in our fellowship with God, wonderful fellowship with him. But that's not where Christianity is lived. And I'm kind of fed up with a lot of the extreme emotional, spiritual, promotional exercises that go on. In other words, trying to rally people up in the name of the Holy Spirit to do bizarre things and thinking that really represents Christianity. It's so far from Christianity, it's unreal. It's not even close. What that does is promote self, and it's striving and promoting self. Now, we believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you behave like Jesus and not like a maniac that he has to deliver from demons. I'm serious. And these waves, they come and go. The Bible speaks about them. And so what happens is when somebody is like discontented or dissatisfied or whatever else, you look for that, but it engages your flesh and not your spirit. And it is very deceptive. Paul said, listen, he's behind the plow. If we're going to look at people that live the Christian life, he says, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. And that's a worship song I know. But he was one that got to go to heaven himself and see the wonders of heaven. And Jesus says, and he knew he couldn't communicate any of that. No, the Christian life is a life behind the plow, doing the work of the master, being faithful and not looking back, eyes on Jesus. That's what the Christian life is. Now, I saw this picture. I don't know if you think it's funny. I do. I was in Colorado. This one on the left. It's a jewelry store. That's a ring. It's an engagement ring there. And it says, if she said she wanted an engagement truck, you wouldn't have hesitated. And I don't know if it's funny for some of you. I thought it was pretty funny myself. Because it's dealing with the root issue of commitment. Hey, I can make that commitment because there's something in that for me. I can see me in my new engagement truck I give you. So commitment really, commitment is never a convenient proposal. When you're going to make a commitment, you don't make it because you know it's going to inconvenience your life. It's going to be a challenge. But Jesus says, I'm looking for men and women that want to commit every day to me. I'm looking for men and women that want to deny themselves and follow me. That's what I'm looking for. And I find out that once the Lord captures our heart, we're able to say, you know something? Wherever you lead, whatever the cost. It's not about me anymore. It's not about my goals. It's not about my greatness. It's about you. Be great in me, through me. Be glorified through my life. The problem, a commitment. The reason, because I'm on the throne. I like www.com because for me, it means worship, word, and witness. So when I want to get right with God, when I want to see God, change me, Lord. Deepen my commitment. Lord, there's things in my life that I am on the throne. I need to surrender to you. I need your grace. I need to experience your grace. Maybe you're wanting me to experience more of your grace. That's why you've allowed certain things to happen. But in the midst of that, the solution is www.com. That's what it is. It is worship, it is the word, and it is witness. Witness is just living for the Lord. Your life is a living epistle. It's a testimony. And what happens, I have found in my life, when I press in, I want to communicate with you, Lord. There's ways I want to yield in a greater, more significant way. I want to do that. I want to be a servant that represents your heart and your ways. It causes me to grow up because I have the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in my life. I find that we need to stop complaining. Complaining is pointing to others instead of pointing to us. You know, when you're complaining, someone once showed this to us years ago at a conference, and you've seen this probably, but when you're complaining and pointing one finger, there's three that are coming back at you, and really the problem is here. The problem is here, and God wants to help all of us. And then serving. Serving has a way, again, if it's done not out of guilt, but out of pure love, serving has a way of allowing us to see Jesus and see him work. Today we talked about talking with God. We talked about yielding to God. We talked about being a servant of God. We see in the scriptures he only used a few verses to communicate this. It was so critical months before going to the cross. It was so critical to communicate. He took an inventory and he found out his disciples were not where they needed to be. There was still this striving going on. He says, please, please, be again like a little child. We started this message with the idea of greatness is helping others finish the race. And as the worship team comes up, we have one more worship song. But as you stand right now and as the worship team comes up, I want us to think about this. Greatness is helping others finish the race. That's great. See, in the world, greatness is how many people serve me. But in God, it's how many people do you serve? How many people do you serve? How many people do you love? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. Our desire, Lord, is to glorify you with our lives. We thank you, God, for how great and how loving you are. We would pray, Lord, that even right now, you know our hearts. And if any, friends, anyone here, if you've really distanced yourself from Jesus, I would ask that you would respond to the Spirit of God drawing you back. It's his loving kindness that draws us back. And I pray that you'd experience his loving forgiveness for your sins, for your selfishness, for your rebellion. You'd experience the grace of God to say, his mercies are new. It's a new day. It's a new start. I want to go God's way. I want him to be great and not me. In Jesus' name, amen.